into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for, Father, just for today. We thank you so much for today. Father, may we not waste today. May today be a day of blessing where we share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with those around us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church family for the picnic. I thank you for Chris and Matt Carson, who have put a lot of work into this. More Chris than Matt, I think, but we do pray for them. We thank you for their leadership and their love for this church. And again, Father, may we enjoy our time together, which I know we will. So, Father, as we get ready for this message, Father, may this message be truthful, may it be uplifting, and always, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on spiritual warfare that I have titled The War for the Soul. Now, when I first planned this series, I intended it to run for 8 weeks. But as often happens when diving into God's words, things don't go exactly as planned. Okay? They don't go exactly as planned. What started out as 8 sermons has now grown into 11 sermons. So that means today we are entering part 9, the third to last message in this series. Now, before we dive into today's message, I want to give you a quick heads up of how we're going to be wrapping up this series. The plan is to preach sermon number 10 next Saturday evening, and then to bring the series to a close with sermon number 11 next Sunday morning. Now, the reason for that schedule is very simple. I want to finish this series up before heading out on vacation. Okay, now, if you can't be with us for both sermons, both services, no worries. We got something called technology. We got something called the internet. All of the services are on the internet. So if you can't come Saturday night, you can watch Saturday night service on the internet and vice versa with Sunday. So we're going to be finishing it up next week, the last 2 messages next week. Now, over the past 8 weeks, though, we have been talking about this very real battle, spiritual battle, that has been happening all around us. Okay, we've been talking about that. And we've learned in this series is that the battle isn't limited to just a few moments in history or just our personal struggles. This is part of the big story of the Bible. From creation to the fall of humanity to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the birth of the church. Now, what I want to do today is I want to take us back to where it all started. Because if we want to truly understand this spiritual war, we need to understand God's original plan for us and what went wrong. We need to take a serious look at what was lost at the Garden of Eden and what God is doing, what God is working to restore through Jesus Christ and his church. Because you see, God didn't just create people to worship him from a distance. God created us to rule with him. How many of you know that? We were created to rule with God, and most Christians don't understand that. We were created to reflect who he is. We were created to spread his goodness across the entire earth. But that plan was attacked. It was attacked by an spiritual enemy who wanted to take God's plan and ruin our purpose. So let's go back to the very beginning and let's take a look. Now, why isn't this thing working?
It's off. Turn on the side.
How is it off? Vicky, your thing ain't working. Okay, just a minute. He was just working. Yeah, it had a pointer on it. You hit that button and it's not working. It was working 2 seconds ago. No, I just put a new battery in.
This is when you contact Chris.
All right, well, there will be no slides then. No slides today. Yeah, it was just working just a minute ago. Yeah, brand new battery. Yeah, it was just working a minute ago. Try something. Go back and then go forward again with this. Okay. Oh, now it's working. Okay, we're good. Okay, we're good now. Okay, we're good. I got a new toy. Paula usually runs my slides for me, but since she's gone, so we're doing that. I didn't know it. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. All right. So let's go back to the beginning and see God's original plan for humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, this was God's plan for us. Okay? Most Christians, we don't understand this. And that's why if you want us to understand a spiritual war, you got to go all the way back to Genesis. That's why these ministers who say, oh, we get rid of the Old Testament, we don't even need it. How can you do that? Because it explains why we're where we are. Okay, take a look at God's original plan for humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Don't miss this. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, from the very beginning, God had a clear plan for humanity. And friends, he didn't just create us to live here on earth. Again, and I've said this 2-3 times already, he created us to what? To have dominion and to rule with him. That's what he created us for. And that was his purpose all along from the very start of creation, that you and I would rule and reign with God. Now, when the Bible says that we were created, that we were made in God's image and likeness, it doesn't mean that we just look like him in some way or that we have emotions and we have thoughts. No, it means that we were created to reflect who God is. We were created to show God's love, to show his wisdom, to show his authority on the earth. In other words, it's a calling to carry out God's will in this world. You see, God didn't want us just to take care of this earth. He wanted us to lead with him. Again, don't miss this. Look at what it says in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, God gave people the authority to manage and care for everything that he made. Now, when we hear those words subdue or to have dominion, we might think that means control or power in a harsh way. But that's not what God meant. God was not calling for us to dominate the earth or to abuse it. He was calling us to be what? Stewards. Stewards of this world. Stewards of this earth. That's what he called us for. That means that we, along with God, we were meant to bring order. We were helped to grow things. We were to help creation in a way that honors God. In other words, we were to spread the beauty and the peace of the Garden of Eden throughout the whole world. That was our original identity. We were created to be kings and queens under God, the King of all. We were made to have a relationship with Him. We were made to walk closely with Him in the garden. And at the same time, making an impact in this world by doing His will. That's what it means when it says to rule with God. It means leading with love, serving with wisdom, and living in His image. This thing ain't working at all. Okay, next slide, Vicki. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. I'll tell you when to do the next slide. Okay. But then everything changed. Everything changed. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the enemy, Satan, and he enters the picture. He comes disguised as a serpent and began to twist God's word. He planted doubt into Eve's heart about God's goodness. He made her question God's command. And tragically, we know the story. Eve listened. And so did Adam. And in one act of disobedience, everything fell apart. And what happened in that moment wasn't just a small mistake. It wasn't just breaking a rule. This was a major betrayal of trust. This was the rejection of God's leadership. And I don't think we realize what happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, they handed over the authority God had given them. In other words, Adam and Eve gave up the crown. They gave up their role as rulers with God. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, did the enemy take advantage of that. Friend, Satan became more than just a liar that day. Satan became a thief. When we read in the Bible that Satan is a thief, I don't think we understand completely what that means. But what that means is that he became a thief because he stole the dominion that was meant for us. It was stolen from us. We were to have dominion over the world. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, now Satan has dominion over the world. Hence the war. Because God wants it back. Satan doesn't want to give it back. And now we've got a war. And guess what? We're in the middle of it. That's why the Bible refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. The God of this age. It's because those titles tell us exactly who has the spiritual authority that Satan gained through humanity's rebellion. And from that point on, this old world has never been the same. Never been the same. Instead of being a place of peace and partnership with God, it has become a battleground. It has become a battleground. Humanity, who was created to reign with God, now lives under the weight of sin, fear, death, and darkness. We lost what was created for us. The connection was broken, the mission was abandoned, and the world fell into chaos under the rule of a counterfeit king. But friends, here's the thing. Even though, and don't miss this, Even though Satan gains some power, his rule has never been greater than God. Satan cannot do anything without God's approval. Let's not forget that, okay? God has always been in control. But for a time, we need to understand this. For a time, God has allowed Satan to have influence as a part of his bigger plan to defeat him once and for all. And friends, this is the start of the battle that we see throughout the Bible. Now, as we continue in the story, the spiritual forces behind this rebellion grow even more and more evident. Because after the fall, humanity still multiplies, and humanity still spreads across the earth. But instead of fulfilling God's original plan to spread his glory, humanity continues to what? Rebel against God. Rebel against God. Next slide, Vicki. Enter the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Don't miss the Tower of Babel. If you want to understand the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, you have to understand Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel. Most people just skim over it. But man, this is so important to understand because this is the turning point. This is the turning point in humanity's rebellion against God. Because it was at Babel where the people tried once again to make a name for themselves. But instead of obeying God's command to spread out and fill the earth, you remember what they chose to do? They chose to stay together and build a tower that reached to the heavens. Is that unity? Absolutely. But it was unity against who? It was unity against God. So what does God do? He confuses their language and he scatters them across the world, right? We all know that. That's the part that most of us know. But there is so much more going on here that most Christians don't understand. There's something so much deeper going on here at the Tower of Babel than we realize, okay? Next slide. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Follow along as I read verses 8 and 9 and see what's going on here. Don't miss this because this is where the spiritual battle really gets ramped up. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind at Tower of Babel, look at what it says here. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of sons of God. Do not miss that. Sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Now let me explain this to you. Because this verse actually helps explain what really happened when God scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel. According to Dr. Michael Heiser, who is a very, very respected Bible scholar, who unfortunately passed away in 2023, he says that this passage shows that God not only scattered the people, but he also assigned the nations to the authority of spiritual beings called sons of God. Let me repeat that. God not only scattered the people, but he also assigned the nations to the authority of spiritual beings called the sons of God. So every nation had a spiritual being over them to guide them. Okay, you all understand that? Remember, we talked about Daniel last week. It shouldn't be hard to understand this. Remember, Daniel prayed for 21 days? Prayed for 21 days, but his prayer could not get answered because what happened? The angel got into a war with the prince of Persia, the spiritual being over Persia. And he stopped that prayer from being answered until Michael the archangel came. Okay, so there are these spiritual beings that are over nations. And that's what we learn here. That's what we learn here. And these sons of God, these spiritual beings, they were supposed to help guide the nations toward God. God spread them out, put a spiritual being in charge of them, and they were supposed to guide them to God. But instead, what did they do? They rebelled against God, just as humanity rebelled against God. And instead of leading the nations toward God, they led the nations away from God, from the truth, and into adultery, corruption, and spiritual darkness. In a nutshell, it means that Babel wasn't just about language or geography. The Tower of Babel was a spiritual judgment. It was God essentially saying, if you don't want to follow me, then I'm going to hand you over to other powers. And he still does that today. That's what he does now for judgment. You don't want to follow me, I'll just hand you over to your own sinful desires. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 1. If you don't want to follow me, then I'll hand you over to other powers. But don't miss this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. Look at what else he says. Look at what else he says. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. God said, I'm going to hand you over to other powers, but I'm going to choose one people. I'm going to choose one nation. And this is going to be my nation. And we know that nation to be who? Israel. Israel. I'm going to choose one nation. And that nation is going to be, again, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Some of you might be thinking, Ken, whoa. My Bible reads according to the number of sons of Israel. How many of your versions read that way? Okay. A few of you? All right. So there's some conflict there. In some of your Bibles, it says sons of God. And in some of your Bibles, it says sons of Israel. Does that mean you can't trust the Bible? No, that doesn't mean you can't trust the Bible. Because that is true. Some Bible translations, especially the older ones, like the King James Version or the New King James Version, they do translate Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, as according to the number of the sons of Israel. But Dr. Heiser, he points out, and if you think about it, it makes sense. He points out that that doesn't make sense historically. Because at the time of the Tower of Babel, was there even an Israel yet? No. Israel didn't even exist yet. So how could it be the sons of Israel? In fact, Jacob, who would later be called Israel, he hadn't even been born yet. So what's going on here? Well, Dr. Heiser points out that the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, such as the ones found in the Dead Sea Scroll, and the Septuagint, which is an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translate this as according to the number of the sons of God. And that small difference changes everything. Because, friends, the Hebrew word here, and you cannot miss this, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, when it talks about sons, it says Elohim. Elohim. What does Elohim mean? There's a capital E and there's a capital Elohim and there's small letter Elohim. All that simply means is divine beings. Elohim means divine beings. The capital Elohim is God himself, but the smaller Elohim means divine beings. Am I losing you, or are you with me so far? This is talking about the members of God's heavenly host. We should not be, this should not be new to you, heavenly hosts, that there are a bunch of heavenly hosts in heaven, a bunch of spiritual beings, a bunch of angels and everything. Because at Christmas, what do we sing every year? We sing about what? The heavenly hosts that announced the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what's going on there, the heavenly host. What the scholars call the divine council. So there is a divine council of spiritual beings in heaven that help God rule. Many people will say when God said was going to create this earth, when he said, let us create, let us create. A lot of people will say, well, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A lot of other people will say, no, God was talking to his divine council. Let us create those spiritual beings that are now in charge of the nations and things like that. I know this seems like it's, I hope it's not over your head, but friends, I'm trying to explain how this spiritual war got started and where we are in it. Now, Dr. Heiser's teaching on the divine council comes in very, very handy here. Because according to Dr. Heiser, the sons of God are not symbolic figures. Okay? They are real spiritual beings. Spiritual beings. We can't see them. They're in another dimension. But they're real spiritual beings, okay? Who are appointed by God to oversee the nations. But instead of leading the nations in worship and obedience to God, they have led them in idolatry, and they became instruments of Satan's influence. And that's why so many nations in Scripture are involved in idolatry. The Assyrians, and we got the Canaanites, and we just go on and on and on and on. Violence. And they're constantly fighting against God's people. Even today, why do you think there's so many evil nations out there? Friends, this stuff isn't just political. This stuff is spiritual that's going on today in the nations. But there's some pretty good news. Did God give up on humanity? No. Next slide, Vicky. Because right after the Tower of Babel, very next chapter, they already kicked you out of Denora? Man, you're back early. Paula went and preached at Denora Baptist Church. And I guess she did such a bad job, they kicked her out because she's already back. Good to have you back, Paula. But here's the good news. God didn't give up on humanity, because right after the Tower of Babel, just one chapter later, we have what? Abraham. God says, okay, I'm not done. I've got a new plan. Not a new plan. It was always his plan from the beginning, but I've got a plan. And what does he do? He chooses one man by the name of Abraham. And remember the promise he makes Abraham? Through your family, I will bless all of the, don't miss this word, I will bless all of the nations. I will bless all of the nations. Don't miss that. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth, because remember, the nations have been taken away from God by these spiritual beings, by the divine council that turned on God. But God is like, no, I'm not done. I'm going to form Israel. I'm going to form Israel. In other words, God begins a rescue mission. You guys seeing how this war is playing out now? Okay? God is going to start a rescue mission through Abraham's family. A plan to bring back healing. To push back the darkness. and to take back the world from the powers that were against him. Let me see if this works. Still not working. Paula, next slide. But here's the thing. This plan wasn't just about building one special nation. The real focus of Abraham and the nation of Israel was the Messiah. Because the Messiah was going to come out of that nation. The promised Savior who would come through Abraham's line. That's why Israel was formed. So God could bring the Messiah, the Savior, out of that nation. Because remember, all the other nations are at war against God now. So he comes up with his own nation, calls his own nation. And was it a perfect nation? No, far from it. But the Messiah, the promised Savior, would come through Abraham's line. Jesus Christ, the one who would bring blessing to every nation and the one who would defeat the power of evil and restore God's rule to earth. Next slide, Paula. As Dr. Heiser teaches, the cross was not just a victory for humanity. See, this is where we just think that when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus rose from the death, it was just for us. Okay? It was just for us. Those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're now saved, we're now reconciled to God, we're now spend eternity with him and everything like that when we die and things like that. And that's what we have in our head. But there was also something else going on at the cross, and we can't miss this. It was the cosmic defeat of the spiritual forces of darkness. When Jesus died on that cross, you know what Jesus did? He took the deed back. Satan, you may have the deed, but I have it now. I have it now. I have defeated you when I rose from the dead. I have defeated death. Okay? Adam and Eve gave the deed to this world to who? Satan. Jesus died. We're reconciled with him, but he has now grabbed the deed back. And he says, no, it's mine now. The deed is mine. But he still has to fight for it. That's why there's still a fight going. The world is back. It belonged back to God. It belonged back to Jesus now, but they still have to fight for it. Because you think Satan's going to give it up easily? No. Let me give you a great example. How many of you are familiar with World War II history? How many of you are familiar with D-Day? In June of 1944, when the Allies landed in France and in Normandy, the war was over. It really was over. Hitler knew it because we were now on the continent. We were now in Europe. It was over. Hitler knew it was over. Did he quit fighting? No. He fought for another year, year and a half. Same thing's happening here. Jesus has the victory. Jesus now has, he's got the title. He's got the deed back to earth. Satan's still going to fight though. Just as the Nazis continued to fight, so is Satan. Satan's not laying down, just as the Nazis didn't lay down. Hopefully that helps you understand that, yes, the victory has been assured, but the battle is far from over. We still got to fight. Still got to fight for it. And this helps you understand Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 a little bit better. He, let's talk about Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, those spiritual beings, disarmed them, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And this is the same spiritual powers that have been given dominion over the nations, but now Jesus has defeated them. Through Jesus' triumph on the cross and his glorious resurrection, Jesus has now reclaimed the authority of heaven. He now has the deed back in his hands. It's back to the good guys, the guys with the white hats, okay? But friends, here's the thing. This victory by Jesus wasn't just for himself. Is Jesus still walking this earth? No, Jesus is in heaven right now, right? Well, how can Jesus do things here on earth? What does he need? He needs people. He needs people. He needs somebody to do the walking. He needs somebody to do the preaching. He needs somebody to do the teaching. So he comes up with an idea called what? Us. The church. This is where the battle is going to be fought. The church. Okay, next slide, Paula. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples to a very, very unusual place. I have been there, Paula has been there, and Vicky has been there. Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. I found it to be a very creepy place. Very creepy. Nancy's been there too. I'm sorry, Nancy. Nancy's been there too. A very creepy place. It's very, it's as far north. It's as far north in Israel as you can get, where the tribe of Dan was at. And this is the place right here. Matter of fact, those little things, those little holes in the wall, that's where the statue of Pan, the god Pan, would be found. This was a place that was known in the ancient world as a center of pagan worship, especially, as I just said, the Greek god Pan. This place would have been filled with idols, false gods, spiritual darkness. Many of the people in that time, they actually believed that that right there, that big cave, that was the entrance to the underworld. That was called the gates of hell back then. If you go not too far from this, you follow a trail, they'll take you up to a shrine, okay? It's an elevated platform, if Nancy remembers it, Paula Vicky, an elevated platform, big circle. And when you read in the Bible about Molech, that the Israelites started to sacrifice their children to Molech, which was a statue, bronze statue, that they would heat up. And it would be red hot, and they put the babies on there, and then they would dump the babies into the fire. That's the place where this was going at. Okay? This is the place where this was, that we've got here. It was there, in the middle of that place. This place symbolized spiritual evilness, okay? Caesarea Philippi, it was a place of evil. That's where Jesus took his disciples a week before he died. About a week before he died, he took them there. And that's where he said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is he telling them about the war. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I'm going to build my church. And the gate, next slide, Paula, by the way. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about that. Jesus didn't say these words in the safe place called a synagogue somewhere, did he? He didn't say it in Jerusalem. Jesus went right to the enemy territory, right into the heart of darkness, and that place was the heart of darkness. And Jesus looked at his apostles and he said, I'm going to build my church, and not even the gates of hell is going to stop it. Not even this will stop it. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. I know now is not the time, but if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, man, you need to go to Israel. Because the Bible does come alive. I think Vicky would agree with that. Nancy would agree with that. Paula would. The Bible does come alive when you see these places. And you can just imagine Jesus sitting there and pointing at that and saying, the gates of hell will not overcome my church. Now, in the ancient world, gates represented what? They were defensive, right? Gates were defensive. Gates are what kept the enemy out. In other words, Jesus isn't saying that the church should hide and protect itself. Jesus is saying the opposite. He said, my church is to go on the attack. We, the church, are to go on attack, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. How are we doing? I don't think we're doing very good going on attack here in the United States anyways. That means that God is using the church. God is using you and me for victory over evil, to bring the world back to Him. We're the body of Christ on earth. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His mouth. And that means we're called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to pray with power. We're called to stand strong against evil and sin. And that's why Satan hates the church. It's because the church isn't just a group of people who meet once a week. The church is supposed to be God's plan to bring the world back to how it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. But the church doesn't realize what its job is. We think we're on a cruise. No, we seriously, most people in the church think I'm on a cruise ship. Well, the real church is what? A battleship. You're in the Navy. Oh, I can't believe I said that. That was almost painful. I love the Navy. The Navy is important. They get the Army and the Marines to places to fight. They're a good taxi for the Marines and the Army. Oh, man, I'm really getting in trouble now with the Navy. Most Christians don't understand this teaching. Most ministers will never teach you this. This is the war. This is the war, and you like it or not, you're smack dab in the middle of it. And that's why you better put on the armor, because you're going to get tore up if you like it or not. You are Christian, you're a part of the church, you're a part of the war. And Satan's not playing. You can smile, you can act like, you know what, everything's going to be... No! Why isn't the Bible, it talks about sobering up? Be serious. Satan hates the church. Most Christians don't understand that in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, humans were given dominion to rule with God. But that was lost, and God wants it back. God wants it back. But now, through Jesus Christ, God is going to restore that dominion. And he's got to use the church to do it. We're his hands and feet. So what that means is every time we preach the gospel, every time we walk in spirit, every time we resist the devil, every time we obey God, we're helping to push back the darkness and bring the world closer to how God meant it to be. You and I, we are God's image bearers. We are a reflection of who God is in this world. And as the church, we are God's plan to defeat Satan. We're not part of the plan. We are the plan. We're it. We're to reclaim what is lost. We're to restore things through Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, Satan's going to fight back. Tell me that there isn't a war going on right now. Take a look at the three men that we just lost in the last couple of months. We lost John MacArthur. Was that not a man of God who spoke the truth? John MacArthur was my generation minister. Older generation minister. That was their minister, John MacArthur. And then the younger generation, they had a minister. He might not have been ordained, but he was still their minister, Charlie Kirk. Satan had him assassinated. And to make no mistake about it, Satan was behind that. And then Vody Baucham. If you have no idea who Vody Baucham is, I suggest you get on YouTube and listen to his sermons. Don't tell me this war isn't real. Lost three giants in this war. Battle's real. Not just about ideas, it's about souls. It's not just about culture, it's about the spiritual war that surrounds us each and every day. And you and I as the church, we're called to stand on the truth. That got Charlie Kirk killed. The truth. That man had the audacity to go into colleges and say everything you believe is wrong. Transgenderism, that's an abomination to God. Abortion, that's an abomination to God. This college degree, these professors that you're listening to, it's all a scam. You wonder why he got killed. Because he was speaking the truth. The truth will get you killed. Because we live in a culture today, what? Postmodernism. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. And we're not going to argue that. After this series, I'm going to do a 5-part series on truth. Because we have really, really, we're losing our way. So I guess the question is, and I'm going to start to close here, how do we carry on in the face of such a relentless battle? I mean, how do we keep believing that God wins? That the light wins, that the light defeats the darkness? You know how I know? I guess I cheated. I read the back of the book. I cheated. I went to the back of the book and I see how it ends. And guess what? God wins. God wins. Okay, what does it tell us in the book of Revelation? It tells us that Satan is going to be thrown where? Lake of fire. And everything that Satan has ever unleashed, everything that he has destroyed, will be completely and forever gone. I read something about new heavens and a new earth will be established, a new Eden. I read that. I also read that once again, God will walk with his people. Remember when Genesis, he walked in the cool of the evening, in the afternoon with Adam and Eve. That's going to happen again with us. God's going to dwell with his people. I read something about how the whole earth will be filled with his glory, just like it was in the beginning. So always remember that you and I live in victory, that Christ has already secured. But Satan ain't going to quit. The battle's real, but friends, the war has already been won. And as believers, we're called to live out that victory. We're to continue the mission of the church, which is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations, knowing that the gates of hell will never prevail. Hey, we're all part of God's ongoing work to defeat the power of darkness and to restore the Garden of Eden. We're a part of that. So you and I, we need to walk in victory. We need to continue the fight, knowing that Christ has already triumphed over evil and the enemy. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of who you are, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our King. Father, thank you for not leaving us in our sin or in the grip of darkness. Father, thank you for Jesus who won the victory at the cross and rose in power. Father, he broke the hold of sin, death, and every spiritual enemy. Father, we thank you for your church, your body here on earth. We're called to carry your light into the darkest places. Father, thank you for giving us purpose, identity, and authority in Jesus' name. Father, help us see this battle clearly, not with fear, but with faith. Remind us that the enemy is defeated and Jesus is Lord. Father, strengthen us to stand firm. Let us be bold in the truth. Let us be faithful in prayer. Let us walk in holiness and love, and let us push back the gates of hell with the power of the gospel. Father, we are your church, and we will not shrink back. We are your image bearers, your ambassadors, your soldiers of light, and we are called to restore what was lost and to reclaim the enemy, what he tried to steal. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit. Use us to make your wisdom known, not just to people, but to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. And it is in Christ Jesus that we do pray. Amen.